Wanted to go through another one of the fruits of the Spirit again. This time I wanted to talk about long-suffering. Remind you of what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We've covered joy, we've covered love, we've covered peace, we've covered faithfulness so far. So today I want to cover long-suffering. Now I was thinking about coming up, as Mr. Sinan did, coming up with a dictionary definition of long-suffering, but I thought, well, I can do better than that. I can give you a definition of long-suffering. Me giving an hour and 15-minute long sermon is something where you guys would have to long-suffer through. I don't know if you remember this, but I will refrain from mentioning who, but my very first sermon here, 10 years ago, 9 years ago, somebody came up afterwards and said, well, we had Mr. Burnett trained to give less than an hour-long sermon, and that was just too long. So obviously, this person, particular person, didn't long suffer from mine. Now, I'm going to show this next slide. I want everybody to listen to me. I do not want anyone to say anything. Don't lean over to your wife and say something, because I want to ask a question. Who remembers this person? Don't say anything. Now, I want to ask a question. Who has no idea who this is? No idea. Tommy, who is that? Gerald Waterhouse. Now, why would I have a picture of him in a sermon about long suffering? Anybody remember? He used to travel around, for those of you that don't know him, and we would basically have sing a couple of hymns, say a prayer, and then introduce him. And 4 hours later, he would still be going. When I gave this in Laurel last week, Hilford Jones just came. He didn't come running up, because he's at that age where he's not running anymore, but he came up and goes, I've got a story for you. He says, I was on the sound crew when he came through Laurel, and he said, knowing that this was going to be long, I had two 120-minute cassette tapes. And he said, at the end of the second tape, I realized I'm not going to have enough room. So he madly scrambled around, and he found an old tape that he could record over. It went over 4 hours. Can you imagine now, in this day and age, sitting for 4 hours? There was no break. He didn't say, okay, brethren, I know your rear ends are tired, so why don't you stand up? It just didn't happen. I have people every Sabbath that walk out in the middle of my sermon because for one reason or another. And I've even done that myself, where sitting for a long time with my back will spasm if I sit for too long. There are times when I would have to get up and stand in the back of the room. So when you remember what it would be like to try and sit through a 3.5 or 4 hour sermon, as I was doing this, it reminded me of a FedEx commercial, and I have it on here, and I don't know if any of you will remember this or not. They've done a couple of them, but I wanted to show you this because the world has changed. The world is different now. We are in a fast-paced world to where we've got to have instant access to everything. So see if you remember this commercial.
Read it back. That package must be here by spring of 76, or the proposition is terminated.
That is telling them.
Tell them I've got to have the package in 3 months or forget the whole thing.
I need it 2 weeks. You got it? 2 weeks.
I need it tomorrow.
Just when the need for Federal Express came along, along came Federal Express, when it absolutely, positively has to be there overnight.
Now, they ended up doing another one a few years later where they had rigged up this water thing to where it looked like a guy was sweating. And he was on the phone going, I need it in an hour. If I don't get it in an hour, I'm going to be sued. And the sweat is pouring off his face. We don't live in a world that is even willing to wait on something anymore. I don't know if you remember what Clyde Kyler was saying, but in this new thing they're doing with podcasts, you can't do it like a sermon where you build up to the end of the sermon. In a podcast, you have to tell them right away what it is that you're going to talk about. Because if you don't get to the point within the first 30 seconds, they're going to tune out and go somewhere else. People just don't have the patience to wait anymore. I wanted to put this up here just to show you this idea of long-suffering, and hopefully you can see this. Look at some of the synonyms of what long-suffering is. Patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. When I look at the word long-suffering, and it isn't a word that we use much anymore. I mean, I don't know how many people, you know, talk about long-suffering. But there are two elements to that. And while I look at these synonyms and I can see that, there's more to it than that. The first part of it is long. So it's something that's going to take a while. We have to be willing to be patient. We have to be willing to put up with something. But the second part of that is just as important as the first. Suffer. There are times when not only do you have to be patient, but your patience may include some pain. We'll talk about how God is long-suffering. We'll show how we should be long-suffering. Having the patience to wait something out may include pain. To me, it goes beyond patience. It's patience with endurance. It's patience with slowness to avenging wrong. People now, they want instant gratification of things, and if they have to wait on something, I was trying to come up with an analogy of the difference between patience and long-suffering. And even though this is a bad one, this is kind of what I came up with. If I were to break my leg and Marlis were to have to drive me to the hospital and we would sit in the emergency room for hours, Marlis would sit patiently. I would long-suffer because I would be in pain. There is a difference between patience and long-suffering. And she would sit there patiently. I would be dinging the bell going, nurse, 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 come on, we got to get this going. Long-suffering is different than just having patience. I'd like to read some scriptures today about the long-suffering of God and see what it is that he does for us. And then in the next part of this, we'll then talk about how we should be like him. The first part is Exodus chapter 34. Verses 6 and 7. And you're going to see a list here, a list that some people would say are synonyms of long-suffering, but I want to go through several of these words here as we read through this. It says, the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed. So this is God telling Moses about God. This is God promoting it, the type of being that he is. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So what are the traits associated with long-suffering? I want you to notice these because this is how God is. Not only does he, you think about ancient Israel, and he just kept working with them and working with them and working with them. It says that he is full of mercy. Mercy means to have compassion. I almost hate to say this, but picture someone that you struggle with in your mind, right? We all have someone that just drives us nuts. Someone at work, hopefully, and not your spouse. Don't look at your spouse. Don't do it. Just think of someone that you just struggle with. And you think about, not only do I have to long suffer, but I have to show them mercy. I don't want to show them mercy. You know, sometimes you just want to take care of things. But God shows us mercy again and again and again. It says that he is gracious. You remember the definition of grace. God has given us something that we didn't deserve. That's grace. Goodness. This word is chesed in Hebrew. If you ever get a chance to go through FI Online, when Ralph Levy goes through this, he spends a long time talking about this word. It's translated here as goodness, but the word chesed actually really doesn't mean that. It actually means, and it's used in the Bible, it's translated in other translations of the Bible as covenant loyalty. In other words, it's not just that he's a good person. He made a promise, and he is loyal to that promise. That's what God did. God promised Abraham and things. He promised David things. He promised Noah after the time of Noah. Hesed means that he will always be loyal to his covenant. He is long-suffering, but he won't forget his covenant. How hard is that for us when we're working with someone that is, you know, time and time again, what do? We have to stay loyal to our agreements to God. Hesed in Psalm 136, it talks about his mercy endures forever. We even have that in some of our hymns. His mercy endures forever, his covenant loyalty. And it also says that he's full of truth. That Hebrew word means stability or trustworthiness. So along with long-suffering, he has all of these characteristics. Now, what other traits do we see in God? 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15. And I have this up on the slide as well. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That I've said this before, this is one of my favorite comfort scriptures. Because as many times as I go back before God and say, I'm sorry, for the 335,000th time, I'm apologizing for the same thing, and he is so long-suffering, he is not willing to give up on me, but to continue until I finally change. That is impressive. And that's something that we'll show you in just a moment that we have to be doing as well. But drop down to verse 15. I normally don't put this with verse 9, but it says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What is the end result of him being long suffering? It's our eternal life. If he didn't long suffer, we'd be dead. Right? I gave a sermon once where I talked about it's a good thing that God hasn't given me ultimate power because I would zot people out of existence. I just don't have patience like he does. You know, Phil, what happened to the town that I gave you? Well, they don't exist anymore. I burned it to the ground. He doesn't do that. He is considered that his long-suffering leads to our salvation. And that's what we need to be thinking of. As also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So what other traits does God have? He will keep his promise, and that promise to us is the goal of eternal life. God does not want us to fail, and he will continue to guide us through until we finally do come to full repentance. His long suffering will lead to our salvation. You could rephrase this: without God's long suffering, we wouldn't receive salvation. That's how important it is for him to do this. But does God experience, he's long-suffering with us, but does he get irritated? Right now, that's a characteristic trait of humans. We can get irritated. Does God ever get irritated in his long-suffering? Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. And again, for the sake of time, I put all this up on the slide. So you're welcome to turn to it, but you also can just look at the slide as well. This is God talking to Moses after the children of Israel, for the 350,000th time, ticked him off, and he got angry again. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God got to the place where he was so irritated at Israel that he was going to wipe them out. Now, I want you to think about it from his perspective. If God would wipe out a nation, which, I mean, he did. There were a lot of nations that the children of Israel displaced. What is he capable of doing? Bringing them back in a resurrection and teaching them at a time. It's not that he's giving up on them. They just got to the place where he thought, well, I'll just wipe them out and I'll do it through you. Now I want you to notice Moses. Would you have had the courage to stand up to God and say, no, you're wrong? Let's talk about this. Look at what Moses said. I just find this fascinating. Verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out only to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. He didn't say please here. He's talking to God. He's talking directly to God. Turn that anger off, God. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm for your people. Those are strong words. Moses was asking God, have some patience. Have a little more long suffering here. Let's not do this just yet. Plus, I'm sure he didn't want to have a whole nation named after him either. Can you imagine if this had happened? We wouldn't have the nation of Israel. We'd have the nation of Moses. And I think he saw through that. Remember, verse 13, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore, has had this covenant loyalty by your own self. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, to give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. Verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to his people. Now, God can get frustrated too. Does God experience discomfort? Did he suffer long? The answer is yes. He suffered long with Israel. He suffers long with us. I'd like for you to do a study one of these days. I just put a couple of them up here. Do a study on the word, how long, O Lord. Now, this isn't the picture that I wanted. I remember a picture from a puppy biting its mother's ear, and the mother just had this look of, oh. And then the caption said, how long, O Lord? I couldn't find that original picture. This is the best one that I can. But do a study sometime on the terms, how long. I've just got three of them up here. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? How long is God allowing us to continue to sin, and yet he doesn't give up on us? Do a study on this. It's very interesting. How long, O Lord? You know, one of these days I think we're going to find out that the amount of long-suffering that he actually had for us, I don't think we really realize it right now. We don't tend to look at ourselves. It's easy for us to look at others and say, well, yeah, obviously God's long-suffering with them because look at them after all. And we sometimes don't look in the mirror ourselves and see that. I remember my mom telling me this as a kid. She told me this to scare the wits out of me, and it worked. She said, this is back before VCRs and all that, but she said, there's going to come a day when God sits you down and he's going to have this, you know, film spool. You know what I'm, if you remember back in the days when we used to have these reels of film, and he's going to plug a projector in, and he's going to show you all your sins, and everybody else is going to get to see them too. Well, no, that's not how it's going to work. But I think that we will come to see one of these days just how patient and how long-suffering he was with us. If he is like that, does he expect us to be like that? So let's go a little further into this, and let's look at what we are supposed to be like. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, so as the elect of God, what does Paul say we are supposed to be like? As God's elect, we are to be holy. Okay, that's obvious. We should be following God's way of life, living a righteous life. We need to be beloved. We need to be extending kindness. But then notice what all it says that he's like. And this should remind you of what it said that God was like. Put on tender mercies. Not just be merciful, but be tender about it. As a parent suffering through teenage years, if anybody has had teenagers, you would know what this is like, where there are times when you grit your teeth and you say, I will extend the mercy, but I'm not happy about it. No, that's not what this says. It says to have tender mercies like God does. Kindness. Humility. Humility is a very interesting word. We are to be the type of people that when we look at what God does for us, knowing that our failures go before God too, we need to be humble when we deal with other people. Meekness, being gentle, being mild. Forgiving. Forgiving is tied closely to long-suffering. In fact, there is a relationship between God forgiving our sins and our need to be forgiving of others. And we'll read about that in just a moment. put this up here on the screen. There's an article in Life, Hope, and Truth on long-suffering. And this is what it said about it. I love the way this is worded. What is long-suffering? It is the godly patience and mercy we need to show to others that mirror as closely as possible the patience and mercy that God shows to us. That is a perfect definition of what long-suffering is for humans. We need to have the same type of long-suffering that God does. You want to know how we should be treating other people? Just look at how God treats us. It is when we bear with others, when we put up with their mistakes and inconsiderate actions and truly forgive them for real or imagined offenses against us. It is enduring trials and waiting patiently and faithfully for God's intervention. You know, there are times when we look at things that are happening and we do that ourselves. We get on our knees and say, how long, oh Lord, until I get relief from this. Sometimes God allows things to happen for our good. We have to be patient with God. We have to be patient with others as he is patient with us. And the opposite is true. Others should be showing kindness, mercy, tender mercies, humility, meekness, forgiveness, and long-suffering toward us. I find this interesting in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus Christ makes a very bold and a very serious statement. I want you to think about what it is that he's saying here. He's talking to his disciples, verse 1. He said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. You can't live through life as a human being and not get offended or not offend somebody. It's just not going to happen. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. He is so serious about the fact that he does not want people to be offended. I got to thinking about that this week. Don't know what it was like when you first started coming to church, but when I was a young kid and I can remember mom not knowing much about what the church was all about other than what she read. She had never been at services before. There were some people in the congregation that were, oh, well, I understand. Well, here's how this works. But there were some others who were like, what? You didn't know about second tithe? And it was offensive. Don't offend new people. Don't offend little ones. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Notice this. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Right? There's times when you can go up to someone. Now, rebuke doesn't mean you stupid, you know, whatever. Rebuke can just mean, hey, you know what? You did that, and that kind of hurt my feelings. You can do it in a kind way. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But it doesn't stop there. And if he sins against you 7 more times, he does the same thing in a day. He just keeps piling it on. And 7 times in a day, he returns to you and says, I'm sorry. Guess what you do? You forgive him 7 times. In fact, this would be 8 times. Every day. How long do you continue to be long-suffering? This emphasizes our need not only to cause someone else to be long-suffering, but to have long-suffering toward others. Not all people have the same endurance. Some can get offended at the drop of a hat. Other people, it takes a while. They're a little more long-suffering themselves. But we have to learn to do things that don't upset people. Revelation chapter 5, in verse 10, I put this logo of the feast up here. I want us to think about, as we are heading toward the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles, and then the eighth day or the last great day. We are being prepared for something. And this one verse, in fact, one of the sermons this year at Orange Beach is going to be about this verse. He has made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. We are in training right now to become a king and a priest during the millennium. Again, you're going to be hearing sermons about this. We cannot have a spirit of not having compassion on people, or God won't have us there. As the millennium starts, there will be some rude people that don't want God's help. They may be in the rocks and the cliffs, and they're going to come out and they're going to be angry. And we have to have compassion, and we have to be long-suffering. There are going to be people that just simply won't want our help. Yeah, I understand it, but I don't want you. No, you know, work with me here, and we're going to have to be long-suffering. There are going to be people that will be afraid, and we're going to have to deal with people who just came out of a horrible tribulation, and we're going to have to be gentle and long-suffering with them. Think about people of all of the religions. They, in their entire life, they believed that Brahma was God, or that Vishnu was God, or that Allah was God, and they're going to come to realize, I have to learn an entirely new system of religion. That's going to take a while. People aren't going to understand that. Think about the people who are absolutely sure that there's going to be a rapture, and then it doesn't happen. That there's going to be this or that, and it doesn't happen. And they've been scratching their heads going, but I believed that my entire life. And they're going to have to be taught and trained. We will have to be long-suffering. I put that in my notes with a bunch of O's. Because it's going to take a while for these people to learn it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The problem is we're going to have, while we're still on this earth and while Satan is still here, someone who is trying to convince us to not be long-suffering. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, when I look at this and I think about what it is that he's saying here, I recognize the fact that if I have to be long-suffering to other people, then other people are going to be long-suffering to me too. Because, I may be a certain person that some people really like and say, man, I'm really glad that you're here, or you're our pastor. And there are others that do not feel that way because they have a different personality. They see things differently. Whatever we suffer through, whatever we have to long suffer through, recognize that it's experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Every time I see Mr. Horchek giving something on how people live in Zambia or Zimbabwe or Malawi, and Joel Meeker even, he mentioned that whenever he goes and has a service, he has them sends them money to be able to have a meal. And he said, and I don't know if you heard it the last time he did his in Accord, he said, most of these people only have one meal a day, and it's breakfast. And that's it. They don't get anything else to eat for the rest of the day. And you see these guys go through the lines, and they pile their plates. This is like the Feast of Tabernacles for them. This is just an amazing thing. Imagine suffering where you can only get one meal a day. I wake up in the morning, and usually by about 10:30 or 11 is when I have my first thing to eat. And then about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, I've got to eat again. My blood sugar is going down. And then she comes home at about 5, and I've got to eat again. Imagine if I were all of a sudden thrown into a nation where I had breakfast. That was it. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, put long-suffering in there. Sometimes we just have to wait for somebody else to get the picture, or for even us to get the picture. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To be long-suffering teaches perfection. It teaches us to be strengthened and established and settled. It gives us something that we would not have any other way. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It can be slow and it can be a frustrating process to overcome this human frame. But while we study and we pray to God to help us, we are constantly pulled back by a being that does not want us to have long suffering. Now, I had a picture up here, and then I decided to take it away because I didn't want to offend someone. But I had a picture of someone that was on their knees praying, and then a picture of Darth Vader behind him using the Force to try and draw the person back. And I thought, now someone's going to be offended by that. But it's kind of like the way it is, isn't it? There's always seems to be something that is pulling at us. Go ahead and get irritated. You know, the Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. There's always this. How many of you had no idea who Flip Wilson is? Oh, boy. Okay. I'm going to have to get some newer examples. But it's true. When we look at what it is that God has as his goal for us, Satan is constantly trying to make sure that we fail, and God is constantly trying to make sure that we succeed. We have to have that attitude when we serve with him in the millennium. Matthew chapter 18, I did not put this up on the screen, but I want to read this. Matthew chapter 18, this is starting in verse 21. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'd like for you to think about this being God, being the first one talked about here, and being forgiving to someone, and then how we are to be that way as well. Then Peter came up to him, verse 21, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He might have been thinking back to when Christ said earlier, if he says he's sorry and does it again seven times in a day, you still have to forgive him. Verse 22, Jesus said, I don't say unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. That's a lot. Verse 23, and then he gives a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So this king, so you think of the king as God, and he wants to settle accounts. So we come before the throne of God, and we owe him something. We have sin in our lives. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought before him that owed him 10,000 talents. That this person had to learn a lesson. You have to pay your debts. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children, and all he had, that payment be made. But the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, be long-suffering with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and forgave him his entire debt. That's God with us. We come before his throne, we say 70 times, seven times, I'm sorry, and he says, I'll wipe that debt out. That's him being long-suffering to us. Now, how do we respond back? Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 200 denarii, a much smaller amount, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. He had just been forgiven a huge debt, and yet he wasn't able to forgive a small debt back. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, and he threw him into prison till he could pay his debt. I have never understood that. Someone owes you money. If you throw them in prison, they can't work to pay off the debt. So how does that work? Somebody smarter than me needs to explain that to me one of these days. I have never in 50 years understood that verse, what that means. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master. And the master, when he called him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? You know, when we look at this and we see this, despite our faults, God is moved with compassion when we cry out to him. He is quick to forgive, even when we do it repeatedly. Remember the question, how many times must I forgive someone? With God, long-suffering is just in his nature. It's in his character. But, as it shows here, he expects us to be growing in that same character. As he was long-suffering toward us, we have to be long-suffering toward other people. A lesson that we can learn from this, he won't have anyone ruling with him in the millennium who isn't as long-suffering as he is. And we need to be practicing that right now. Does that mean we should never get angry? Well, we see that God obviously got angry at times. God is long-suffering, but he still can get angry with humanity. So where's the balance? I think one of the details of the Feast of Trumpets even helps us to explain that. Let's go to John chapter 3 and read verse 35 and verse 36. John 3, verse 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has or will have everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide in him. There will come a time when God's long-suffering will end, will come to an end. It'll come to an end at a time when he has worked with a person and the person has either repented and will be in the kingdom, or he refuses to repent and he'll be thrown in the lake of fire. At some point in time, God's long-suffering will end. And we hope and we pray that it will end positively with the person in the kingdom. But it will come to a close. Trumpets actually pictures Christ's return to earth to rule, but it also pictures, as we'll talk about in Trumpets, his time of wrath on an unrepentant nation. But those who end up believing in the Son will rule with him in the millennium, but those that don't will incur his wrath. God is going to be patient with us, but it is going to take time, and we know that. Only those that ultimately repent will be in the kingdom, and we know that God's standards simply aren't negotiable. This last scripture here, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God will lead you to repentance? His long-suffering will lead us to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. The Feast of Trumpets pictures this. Pictures a time when God will bring judgment upon the earth. For some people, it will be a glorious thing. I always am pleased and impressed when I see in Revelation chapter 20 where it talks about, or not 20, I don't know the chapter now, I should have looked it up ahead of time, but where it talks about an innumerable multitude that came through and washed their clothes and they're in white robes and they came through the tribulation and repented. And who knows how many millions or billions that's going to be, but some will. And they will receive eternal life. His long-suffering with them will end in eternal life. But we also know from others that the long-suffering may end in their eternal death. So here's a question that I have for you as we end this sermon today. Has the person that you are long-suffering with been rejected by God for all eternity? The answer to that is no. If God is still long-suffering with someone, then we have to still be long-suffering as well. We have to learn that now. If not, then you still have things to learn yourself. Your goal should not only be your eternal life, but their eternal life. Because that's God's goal. He already has eternal life, and he is going to do everything he can, though he suffers long, to make sure that you get there. This word long-suffering is so meaningful. It's so colorful. I hope that as we approach the fall holy days, that we recognize the fact that not only is God trying to help us to learn patience, but he's also helping us to learn how to be long-suffering toward those with whom we need to be suffering long. And hopefully, as we approach these days, we'll recognize the fact that God has given us a gift of understanding a plan that most of the people in the world don't understand at this point in time, but they will someday. And when they do, and that aha moment comes, they're going to recognize just how patient God was with them and how patient we will be with them when we rule in the millennium. God give us long suffering.